This message is provided by Bridgeway Community Church. Thanks for tuning in.
Oh, I'll tell you, Bridgeway, good morning. I don't know what's wrong with me, but I could just watch that over and over and over again on a loop. It's great to see you, and it's great to be together this morning. I want to welcome those of you who are joining us at church online as well. And I'll tell you, we're in a series called Saved and Set Free, and I saw that video, and I didn't know, honestly, who was more relieved to be set free, whether it was that girl or that poor seagull in that video there. But we've been talking about this idea. These words are so important. What does it mean for us to be saved and set free? And today, what I really want to talk about is our words. Because like that video, many of you have probably found yourself, I don't know, maybe in the past year or the past month or the past week, you found yourself in a situation where life has thrown something at you, right? You've kind of felt like maybe you've been smacked in the face, or maybe it's just been a difficult season for you. And I want to ask you this morning, how do you respond? And specifically, what words do you use to describe a situation that's difficult and challenging to go through? What words do you use? How do you phrase it? Are you like the girls in the video? Do you just kind of scream uncontrollably? How do you kind of monitor and kind of actually take inventory of the words that you use in moments that are difficult? In fact, we're talking about our words this morning, and I wanted to kind of get you thinking, and I know it's the holiday weekend, we shouldn't be Labor Day, we shouldn't be forced to think all that hard, Pastor, but actually, let's think for a moment. In fact, think about, I know, this morning it's only 10:26, you haven't spent that much time into this day yet, but just think about the words that you've used already today. You know, the words that you've used from maybe the moment you got up until this moment, when you're sitting here listening to me. Think about just some of the words that you've used. Maybe think of some of the phrases that you've said. I'm gonna venture to guess that on a weekend like this, when we're all here together, family style in the church, I'm gonna guess that some of the words that you've used this morning maybe haven't been the most, I don't know, thoughtful, right? Maybe some of the words you've used haven't been the most helpful to the people around you. But maybe I'm wrong. Maybe your words have been super loving and just wrapped in all kinds of care, but maybe not. Maybe some of your words this morning have been more like that video. You've screamed. Or maybe this morning you've gotten a little agitated or argumentative, and that's come out in some of your words. Maybe some of your words you think about, they really weren't even that meaningful. Think about this morning what words you've used in your home or in your car ride here, and take a little inventory. In fact, I want to ask you, actually, think of three things that you've said this morning. Now, these don't have to be like your deepest, darkest secrets, but three things that you've said this morning, and just going to take just a second and tell the person next to you what you can recall that you've said this morning. Three things. I'll give you three things. I was driving here this morning. I was thinking, well, what are the three things I've said this morning? I know that a few times I've said, where's the coffee this morning? I know I've said that more than a few times. I said to my wife this morning something very strange. I said, do we have any bagels left over? Do we have any bagels? I had I need a carb fix this morning. Do we have any bagels in the house? And then the third thing I've said a lot of this morning is, hi. Welcome to Bridgeway. Hello. Howdy. I've said those sort of things this morning. So how about you, just real quick, just take just a few seconds, turn to the person next to you, and just be honest for a moment with what you've said this morning. Go ahead. Do that. All right. I'm going to cut you off there. Some of you might start telling the other person what you want them to say this afternoon. That's not the point. You know, we're thinking about our words, and Jesus has a lot to say about sort of the origin of our words. You ever think about that? Where do our words come from? And Jesus really kind of pinpoints for us where this all begins. He says this in Luke 6, verse 45. He says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Think about that. In the Greek mind, the heart was kind of considered to be the center of one's being. So maybe today you could think of your mind, or maybe even your will, your conscience. And he's saying that there's a reservoir of where our words originate from. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And there's this duality, right? There's this kind of this idea that there's this good man, and he has good words coming up, good man or woman or individual, and he has good things coming up. And then there's this evil side of humanity that has this evil coming out of him. And he's framing for us the opportunity we each have to be mindful of the words that come out of us. Now, I think it goes without saying, if I could contextualize this, it's not just what the mouth speaks, right? I mean, we share a lot of words in a day, and a lot of them are not even what come out of our mouth. In fact, you could probably resonate with this, right? Like, I probably share more words on a keyboard in a given day, over email or over messaging. We share a lot of words in a lot of different formats. In fact, I'm old enough, and probably some of you are old enough to think of how dramatic it's been in the way in which our words get kind of spread around the world, right? I mean, think about it. I actually can remember when there was a time before the internet, right? Like, I can actually imagine what that time was like because I lived that. I can remember what it was like when you actually had to, you know, sit down and talk with someone and you didn't always have the ability to just, oh, I don't know, I'll just send them a quick email. I can remember that when you wanted to talk to somebody and they were far away, you would actually go and pick up a telephone. We didn't have, you know, mobile phones back then that we just carried around in our pocket. We actually, in my house, I had to go into the kitchen, and if I wanted to call up my buddy, I would have to go to that phone, bolted to the wall, and take the receiver off the hanger, dial up his digits, and then talk to him in a room. And everyone in that room could hear my conversation. My, how things have changed. Think about not just the way we speak, think of how the way we receive words and receive information, it's entirely changed. We live in a digital world now. And gosh, I remember, I was a paper boy. I remember the only way you would get the news would someone would roll it up on a piece of paper and throw it onto your porch, right? That's how you got the news. And if you think that those are the good old days, then I'll just tell you, those good old days are long gone. And there's a lot of ways in which the way we use words have changed. I'll say two things about our words. The fact is, we are actually using more words than ever before. In fact, they've kind of done some calculations, and they said 2020 was off the charts in the number of words we use. Could you imagine that? Everyone's quarantined, everyone's locked in their home, and yet 2020, more words used than ever before. I'll just read you some of the statistics that you and I participated in 2020. The most emails ever sent, 306 billion emails. The most text messages, 4.5 trillion text messages. Some of you are like, hey, yeah, I could probably say I account for a trillion of those 4.5, right? Not just that, but the hours we've consumed of other people's words. 525 million hours of YouTube was watched. And all those statistics I just gave you, those are on a per day basis. We're just kind of off the charts with the way in which we're using more and more words. In fact, they computed that down to bytes of information. They said it's 2.5 quintillion bytes per day. That's 2.5 times 10 to the 18th power. Some of you students in the room are like, wait a minute, Pastor, this is like a holiday weekend. Don't make me do math. That's a lot of bytes of information. We're using more words. They project that 2021 and every year to follow will actually be just a continuation of this trend, using more and more words. And the second thing I'll say is that we're becoming less careful with how we use those words. We are less careful with the way we think about the words that we say to others. In fact, I can kind of prove it to you. In fact, I can recall not even that long ago, just maybe a few years ago, where someone would say something, and then they would immediately say, oops, I didn't mean to say that. Oh, that slipped out. Oh, I'm sorry, that I shouldn't have said it that way. And then something shifted, and now it's like we say things, and it's sort of like a badge of honor to sort of say, like, you know, I have no filter. I just kind of say what's and speak what's on my mind. And there's been this shift where we've become less reflective, and we have very little accountability about the words we say. We're using more words and we're saying them less carefully than ever before. And it's changed the dynamics of our relationships. In fact, in relationships now, there's kind of this way in which, well, it's just easier, right? It's just easier. Instead of sitting down with someone, well, I'll just send them a text message. Instead of even talking to someone on the phone, well, I'll type up an email. And it's
dramatically change the way in which we speak to one another. We're thinking about our words this morning. And the one idea I want you to take from today is I want you to see this incredible possibility that we have. And I want you to kind of grasp this idea that our words create worlds. That the words that you use have the ability to shape someone else's world in dramatic ways. In fact, this idea of words create worlds is actually a thought by a great theologian. His name is Abraham Heschel. And in his memoirs, he wrote his daughter, and he kept repeating this over and over again about how words create worlds. He wanted to pass that down to the next generation, that your words matter. Now, he was a Jewish rabbi, and so he would read the scriptures, and he would just see God's fingerprint all over about how his words created the universe. And I'm here to tell you today that if you're a follower of Jesus, then you are made in his image, and what you speak actually reflects not only your heart, but the heart of Jesus as well. And so what I want to do is I want to take a look at a story that we've been looking at. If you've been with us for the past few weeks, we've been looking at one story, you guessed it, Acts chapter 16. I'm going to be there this morning. I'll catch up to speed if you're new or visiting with us. But if you have a Bible, I'd love for you to follow along. Acts chapter 16. I want to read this story again. Some of you are like, really, Pastor? I promise this is the last time we're going to read Acts chapter 16. But I want to read it through the lens of this story as a conversation. I want you to see that the two conversations that are had in this story are really words that create brand new worlds of opportunity for two people to be saved and set free. Acts chapter 16 sets for us the story of a man named Paul. And you find Paul in this story along with his sidekick, Silas. And everywhere they go, the words they use are all about Jesus. They're kind of one of those guys, right? Like everything they talk about, everything they bring it back to is all about Jesus. And what Paul would tell you at this point in his life, that if your life doesn't intersect with Jesus, it is absolutely meaningless. So he uses these words to express this love of Jesus, this care of Jesus, this way of Jesus that gives someone an opportunity to be saved and to be set free. Silas is along to kind of help him in this journey. And everywhere they go, this is the message they share. And they're in one particular town called Philippi, and it's kind of getting started. This message is kind of starting to get some steam, but it's also running into a lot of roadblocks. Every time Paul and Silas talk about Jesus, they are also confronted with other people who are ingrained in spirituality, but not the same type of spirituality. They're caught up in occult-type practices, pagan rituals, idolatry. And so everywhere they go, they're coming up against this physical and spiritual resistance. But they keep pressing in and keep sharing this story with every single person they meet. Now, Paul would tell you that his life is a life of being saved and set free. In fact, Paul's story is all one of where Jesus came down from heaven. And the words of Jesus were spoken directly to Paul, and he was literally blinded with this truth. He was knocked to the ground. It was as if God really came down physically and knocked Paul to the ground. And those words changed him completely. And he then became this outspoken person and believer in the way of Jesus. And he's having these conversations, and again, I want to read this story, and I want you to pay very careful attention to the two conversations he has and how worlds get created. Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 16. I'm going to read all the way through the story from start to finish. It says this, "Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us shouting," here's the first conversation, "these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her.' At that moment, the Spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, 'These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice.' The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and at once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, here's the second conversation, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. I love this story, and I think it's sort of like a gem. Every time we turn the scriptures, we should see something new. And these conversations, I just can't get over how simple they are, yet how profound they are to the person that Paul is talking to. And it's in these stories that, as I said, there are individuals who are saved and set free. There's two conversations, but yet they're very different conversations. If you look at the words that are used in these conversations, they're very different conversations because the people that Paul is addressing are two very different individuals. In fact, let's just take the two of them. There's a slave girl and there's a jailer. Now, that in and of itself couldn't be more different from one another. The slave girl, the word girl that's being used in this in the Greek language, would indicate a young girl, probably a very young to maybe middle teenage years. She's probably 13, maybe 14 years old. And it says in the text that she is possessed by a demon. Now that right there probably puts you back on your heels a little bit. Like, that's odd to read that in the text. And really the reality is she's under two separate powers. There's a demonic power over her life that's given her this very strange ability, this power to tell the future, right? To fortune tell, to have this clairvoyance about her. And it's strange. It's actually very sad when you think of it. She's captive to demons, and she's also captive to human slave owners. Like, they own her, and they're profiting off of her special, unique ability from this demon inside of her. And what's so strange is, yet, despite all this that's going wrong in her life, she is drawn to this message that Paul's been preaching. It says for days he's been talking about Jesus, and she is just drawn to it. And yet the demon inside of her as well knows that there's truth in this. These men are telling you the way to be saved. And so it says in the text, Paul commands this demon to come out, or literally performs an exorcism and removes this demon, and she is saved and set free, her life in that moment. And I would love for the Bible to give us more information on what happened to her, but I have to assume that if it's the name of Jesus that called her out of captivity, that she would very quickly want to find her way to wherever Jesus is taught and followed. And then we have this jailer. And he would be the exact opposite. In fact, history would tell us that if you were a jailer, that it was a very esteemed position. It was actually a job only given to a retired, highly decorated Roman centurion, Roman general. So you had to have been like one of the top commanders in the Roman army to then, in your retirement, be given a jail to run. That was your job. And it would have been highly sought after. He would have been old. He would have actually been the type of person, I think, that would have seen a lot of things in his life. In fact, this jailer has probably not seen a lot of things. He's probably done a lot of things in his life. I mean, these are the Romans. These are the people that invented crucifixion. He's probably killed hundreds, if not thousands, of people in his life. And you could say that this jailer is a captive as well. He's a slave to Rome, right? He's a prisoner to Caesar. He's got to do his job, or it will cost him his life. And the conversations that are had are very different, right? In fact, the conversation with the slave girl is one that, I don't know about you, but I just don't have a lot of conversations like that, right? I command you, in the name of Jesus Christ to come out, right? Like, I don't have a lot of conversation. Maybe some of you do. Like, that's just a Tuesday afternoon for you or something, right? But it's a bizarre conversation that he has. And yet, it's the most loving thing that Paul could ever say to this girl, to give her the opportunity to be saved and set free. And it's the power, it's the name of Jesus that Scripture tells us. All, every knee shall bow. And this demon is rendered powerless, and this girl is given this opportunity at new life. And you could say very simply, she's had these words create a whole new world, has just now opened up for her. And the same thing with the jailer, but let's be honest, the jailer's a little more pragmatic. He's a little bit more black and white. He gets to a point where he thinks, well, if I'm not going to be able to guard my jail, if this earthquake has set everyone free, then I might as well kill myself, right? I mean, he's suicidal, he's failed, and he's in a very bad place mentally. And I was thinking all week about how these words now are going to come to him and what really gets his attention. I can remember reading this and thinking, well, it's the earthquake, of course, right? Like, it's the earthquake that gets his attention, and probably the shaking of the ground and the prison doors kind of coming off their hinge. But that's not what gets his attention at all. It's actually the words that Paul uses. Paul senses, Paul knows that this guy is in a bad place, right? And he hears the sword come out of the sheath, and Paul uses words. Again, the most loving words that Paul could say to this guy is, don't harm yourself. We're all here. And those words, again, create a whole new world of opportunity. And it's in that that he responds, what must I do to be saved? What must I do? And Paul says, believe. See, the jailer wants to put salvation in terms of what must I do? And Paul's saying there's nothing you can do. It's what's been done for you. The slave girl didn't do anything. The jailer didn't have to do anything. All they had to do was believe. Again, just think of these words coming from Paul. I mean, what does Paul care? I mean, this jailer is probably a horrible person, and yet Paul slows down and he uses words that create a whole new world for both of these individuals. Let me just ask you this morning, how about you? I mean, how is it that words have such an impact on us, right? I mean, you can't remember what you said even 5 hours ago, but yet there's something about us that we can remember what someone said to us 5, 10, 15 years ago, right? These words are impactful and change the shape of our life. And I know you're busy people. You've got a lot going on. Some of you are like, come on, Pastor. I mean, really? I got to be accountable for every word. I got things to do. I got places to go. I've got a busy season in front of me. And all I want to do this morning is I want to actually ask us to just think more consciously about what we say. What if we actually looked at our words? And what if we began to think, this? Like Paul, what's the most loving way to say it? I mean, you got to say a lot of things in a day. What if you actually walked into a meeting or came home or had the kids come home from school and you actually thought the words I'm going to use are going to be, what if I actually could use the words in a way in which it's the most loving way I could ever say it? And I really mean way here, because there's a lot of things that can be said about the words that we use, but there's a whole other thought that we can have around not just our verbal words, but our nonverbal actions. And you realize our words are powerful, but more than 75% of our communication is actually our nonverbals. It's the way we carry ourselves in front of other people. And you can shape a conversation just simply by how you approach that conversation from your overall posture. And so maybe you're the type of person that every conversation is easy for you, and you kind of square your shoulders up to the person, you open your eyes, you have a little smile on your face, and you're ready to receive in the most loving way whatever words someone would have for you. And you've put yourself in a posture of saying, I'm here for you. I want to listen to you. I want to receive your words. But maybe there's other times when it's just, I don't know, I just don't want to be that way. And you can just simply change your posture. You can kind of turn sideways. You can maybe close your eyes a little bit. Or just giving off just a little bit of disinterest towards whatever that person would have to say to you. And you kind of are in a hurry, and you don't really want to listen to these words, and your body language says it all. I don't know about you, but I can tell when someone wants to hear and wants to listen and wants to spend time with me. And I can also tell when someone is just not really, I don't have time for that. I don't have time for you is what they mean in that. And so we have an opportunity to really work on these nonverbals. You know that verse in 1 Corinthians? You hear it at every wedding, right? You know, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. What if that was actually what we thought about when we thought of the words and the ways in which we say them to others? What if I was not in a hurry? What if I did not boast? And you just carried that way into your conversations. The one is to think about the most loving way to say it. The second thing I want you to think about today is, how do we use words that actually encourage others? You know, the word encourage means to put courage inside of someone. How do we lift somebody up in a way in which they feel encouraged in that moment? My wife's got a great saying. She's kind of been she's been on this kick since all of COVID. She's been kind of telling us as a family, hey, how do we fill each other's buckets? How do we fill people up? And you can ask my kids. They've heard that a lot over the last 18 months. And, you know, and it's really this great analogy of how do we fill somebody up as opposed to drain the life out of them, right? I mean, we all have that, right? Y'all have people in your life that you just love to be around them, and they lift you up, they make you feel great, and then you have other people, and you just see them coming, and it's just like, oh no, they're gonna suck the life out of me. How do we actually be the type of people that fill others up in encouragement? I was reading about a study that was done by a marriage expert. His name is Dr. John Gottlieb. And he's studied marriages for years and years and years. And in that relationship, he would tell you that with a high degree of accuracy, like 94% of the time, he can tell you whether a marriage is going to make it or not. And he said the thing he's found in all the different things he could look at, he said there's one metric that will determine marital success. You want to know what it is? It's the ratio of positive words to negative words used in that relationship. And he's found, and I'm going to illustrate this, he's found that the proper ratio, the ideal ratio, is to use not two, not three, not four, but five positive words for every one mess up, one negative comment in your marriage. Now, some of you, you're not married, so, you know, think about this in context of every relationship. That there's this ideal ratio that upholds a relationship, kind of five positive statements to only one negative statement. And you know what Gottlieb has found? He said that the average is actually the opposite. It's about 3 to 5 negative comments for every one positive comment. And so we can all work on this, right? I mean, in our homes, we can find opportunities to say, you know what, you're really good at that. And I saw you the other day. You're exceptional. I'm just so excited to see God work in your life. And then, you know, every now and then we might make a mistake and we might fall into a pattern of criticism. But far, far more of the time, we're kind of filling somebody up and we're saying, you know what, I really appreciate that you're in my life. And I'm grateful that God's made you the way you are. So we have this opportunity to sort of be mindful of the ratio. And it's not just what we say, it's in how we say it. And so on this Labor Day weekend, what I wanted to do is I just wanted to challenge you in the words that you use. I wanted to challenge you in how you say it. Is it the most loving way? And is what you say in the most encouraging way that you could say it to someone you meet? And so I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, and they're going to lead us in this time. And what I want to challenge you is to really identify what's your ratio. You know, are you the type of person that this comes easy to and you're like, oh yeah, 5, 10 positive statements to 1, 0 negative statement? Or are you more like the averages and it's hard for you to always be the encourager? Maybe your ratio is 3 or maybe it's 0. And I want to ask you this morning if you would commit to working on that ratio and to say, you know what, I want to be the type of person like Paul where my words have the ability through the Spirit working in my life to create worlds for others. I want to take you one step further in this challenge, not only challenge you to change the ratio, but I want to challenge you to pick one person, one relationship in your life where you say, you know what, I'm going to work on this. I'm going to use my words in this relationship to create the best environment that I can for each other and allow those words to create worlds for someone else. If you would bow your head and if you would pray with me, please. God, we just pause and just acknowledge the beauty of this story, the beauty of how these conversations are shaped in a way where life, eternal life, is found. And God, I pray that we would never as a community take for granted the conversations we have and the opportunity we have just in everyday life to see someone saved and set free. And so God, on this Labor Day weekend and this opportunity we have, I pray that you would do what only you can do and that you would speak deep into each of our hearts and that you would challenge us to find the way in which we can be the most loving and encouraging people that you've made, not for our glory, but for your glory and for your name. God, I pray that we would leave here just different and changed people because of the power of your son Jesus alive in our lives, and that we would be very mindful of each word that we use. We're going to use our words now, God, just to lift up your name and to sing to you now with these words because you alone are worthy. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast today. Check out our app or website at bridgewaycommunity.org for more messages or to take the sermon one step deeper by downloading the sermon discussion guide.